Good afternoon, everybody. I think we're on right now. It appears to be on, so we'll see. We had a wonderful, wonderful, glorious church service on Sunday.
Yes.
And there's a testimony that's going to come out of this that I have to share with you all. Yesterday, I seen the pastor of the Church of God. I think it is that when you make the right by the SNS station, the church on the left-hand side. Yes, Post Spring Road. Well, he and I was walking to the bank together yesterday, and he said, "Sammy," I said, "Yes." He said, "Yesterday I was walking by, and there was a glow on the inside of there." And I'm going, "Huh?" He said, "There was a glow." He said, "And you were laying it on." Okay.
He must have heard you yell.
Sunday?
Yes. But he said, "I saw the glory of God in that place."
Praise God.
And we felt it.
And that's what, hallelujah, that's what we wanted.
Yeah, because I'll tell you, I was that forest girl, and a voice in my mind said, "Go down to Sammy's right now."
And God be the glory. Wonderful things are happening when we keep ourselves in the presence of the Lord. Put Jesus first. God will do the rest. And we come with an expectation that God is already with us because we bring him in with the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Okay?
Amen.
None of this stuff about we have to usher in the Holy Spirit. What kind of stuff is that? That's false teachings. He's with us. He lives in us. Okay? If he didn't live in us, we wouldn't belong to Jesus. Today, right before we go into prayer, let me give you a quick overview about what's going to be happening here. It's a huge shift in the thought patterns of Israel. And we're going to take a look, and we're going to go to the Old Testament today, and we're going to be looking at some things that the Apostle Paul is going to bring to the attention of the Roman Jewish community, and at the same time, why he's schooling them on this new thing that just happened to them. The Gentile Christians are also looking on, and it's an incredible letter. Paul is not there with them in Rome. He's in Corinth. He's in Corinth. We see his letters, we call them 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But he's in Corinth, which is part of modern day Greece. Okay? Macedonia area. Right now, Jesus has done something so amazing in Paul. He's finished his first missionary journey, setting churches in order. And you need to shake the mouse, sweetie, so it don't go off. Every now and then, just reach over and shake it, okay? Things are happening, and it's a very difficult process when you have to take and restructure a person's mind, a mindset that has been there all their life. Now, it's easy to point a finger at the Jews, but the Gentile had a mindset too. A mindset that was fixed on doing whatever they want to do, how they want to do it, when they want to do it, and as much as they want to do it. Okay? And so that's the kind of system they came out of. That's the kind of lifestyle they came out of. And it's a lifestyle that we are fast approaching in our country, and they're passing laws to support that kind of lifestyle. That do what you want to do, okay? And it's really a sad situation. I thank God for what he's doing. He's moving incredibly among you all. You're hungry for the word of God. And Jesus promised all those who hung and thirst after righteousness shall be what? Filled. He gave us that promise. We see that in the Beatitude. Okay?
Will he protect Israel? I'm worried about it.
God's plan for Israel are in place. They cannot be changed.
Nobody can change.
Okay? No matter what man may be doing, God's plan for Israel are fixed in place.
I wonder if Iran will destroy Israel.
Again, are you listening to me, sister?
No.
You don't have to wonder. God sent his word by the mouth of his prophets. It's fixed in place. It cannot be changed.
Good.
Israel is still the apples of God's eye. Okay? That's not going to be changed. And there's nothing that anybody can do about it.
Good.
Okay? All right, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Pray that God will continue to open your eyes and my eyes to the truth. Give us the courage to stand on that truth. And not only to stand on it, but to share the truth of the gospel. Okay? Are y'all ready for the Holy Spirit to teach you today? See what he has in store for you?
Yes.
All right, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you now in the precious name of your son, Jesus. Thanking you, dear Lord, for the work that you've already done to glorify your son, Jesus, Father. And it is your name that, Lord Jesus, want us to exalt because your name is holy. And we're to honor your name above every name. And we're to proclaim that you, Heavenly Father, is God and God alone. And we're to stand on that very word. And we're not to have no other God before you. No matter what government systems may be saying, we're to stand on the word of God and the word of God only. And Lord, today as we pursue Jesus Christ in the scriptures, we know, Lord Jesus, that you're going to bring your word alive because your word is a living word. And your people here to hear that word today from the Holy Spirit. As we look back and see how you was molding and shaping a young church in Rome, and Father, just as you shaped those young lives in that day, you're also shaping us today. And Lord, have your way now. Watch over Israel while you're at peace to abide in Jerusalem. Father, bring peace to our country, save our president, and use him for your glory. And Lord, every sinner, we're asking, Lord Jesus, that you send your gospel to them. Give them that opportunity to receive you by hearing the gospel, turning from their wicked ways by turning to you and live. Thank you, Lord, now, as we look intensely by the mouth of the Holy Spirit as you guide our heart into the word of God. Father, I thank you for the family that we got the opportunity to visit yesterday. And Lord, they're hungry for you. And we know that you're going to feed them. We ask that you bind the enemy in their life. I ask that you touch my family. The enemy seems to be busy against our family. And every family in here, Lord, we're not giving him credit, Lord. We're just simply saying that, Jesus, you are the victor. And you have overcome the enemy. And you've overcome the world. And we belong to you. And because you're victorious, so are we. Thank you now, Lord, as we silence our own voices. Lord, as we wait for the voice of the Holy Spirit through your living word, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This church, Paul, in chapter 9, in the conclusion of that chapter, kind of hammered Israel hard with the truth. And we're going to take, and we're going to use that as a transitioning statement to look at what did he actually do with them in the closing part of chapter 9 as we know it, and what he's going to do with them as he go over into chapter 10. And he's going to highlight some stuff to them because, you know, when you're under a certain kind of teaching for so long, it's hard for you to see and accept anything else. And when Lord Jesus came on the scene years earlier, he told them truth from heaven. But it was hard for them to believe that truth, okay? Because they had a mindset and their fathers had the mindset that the Messiah would be this victorious person, this great warrior that would come in, liberate them from Rome, and reestablish the throne of David in Israel. And put Israel back as a prominent nation that it once was in the world. But God had other plans. God had a plan that is so much deeper than what they have. And so, what we're about to see now, let's take a look. Emily, if you go to that top arrow and put us back on chapter 9. No, down, right in there, that top arrow to the right. up one more minute. Right there. Go. We want to go back to verse 31. Okay. Let's take a look at these last three verses and use them as a lead-in to where Paul is getting ready to take the new Christians in Rome. His Jewish audience, okay, is about to very rapidly take what they have been taught all their lives about the Messiah. And Paul is getting ready to help them take that knowledge, that lifelong knowledge from God, and turn it towards Jesus so that they will put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to have to take them through baby steps, and that's what chapter 10 is. Chapter 10 is for the Jewish Christians, and not just those who are Christians, but the Jews who are not Christians who will hear about this from this letter. And he's going to tell them from the Old Testament, which was the only scripture in existence, okay? And he's about to tell them, okay, this is what has happened to our fathers, and this is where the children of Israel were when Christ was here, and this is where you need to be now, okay? And so he's going to have to guide them, and he's, in a sense, kind of beat up on them a little bit, but it's for their own sake. And sometime today, pastors have to, in a way, maybe the term beat up may be kind of bad, but sometimes we have to tell you and say, look, that's just not the way things are. This is the way God planned it. This is the way God laid it out. Amen. And this is the way we have to go. Amen. Okay? Even if family members don't agree, even if friends don't agree, even if the community doesn't agree. Okay? We have to follow God's pattern, God's order. That's just the way it is. There's no other way. Okay, so we looked up here. Paul is saying, and I read to you from the NIV side, starting out. He said, brothers, my heart's desire. Excuse me, I'm on the wrong side. Look at me. I told her to go. I'm going to go to the King James. You're okay. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. Since the time that God gave the commandments in the wilderness, as we see it in Exodus chapter 20, Israel was told what they had to do to honor God with their lives. Okay? It wasn't a Sunday thing with Israel like it is in the United States. And it's not, it wasn't a Wednesday night thing with Israel. This was 24/7, 7 days a week, 360 days a year, because the Jewish calendar had 360 days rather than 365. Okay? And so this was the way, and folks, it wasn't a religious thing for Israel. This was a life-changing thing for Israel. There is a difference. Okay? You can be religious, and when you get tired of being religious, you can be nothing. All right? That's not what God called you and I to be. He did not call you and I to be religious. He called you and I to change our very lives forever. Okay?
Relationship with Him.
Right. And that is the relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus. And so this is a turning of a nation. Okay? So starting out, he tell them, he said, look at here. You tried to live your life according to the law. All your life you live by the commandments. But we see in the Old Testament that Israel failed over and over again as a nation to live by the law. In fact, in its early stages as a nation of people, when they came out of the wilderness into the promised land, that's the book of Judges. Okay, we'll start with the book of Joshua, where they conquered the land, and not all of it. Their lives supposed to have been bent towards God and God only. and not live like the Gentiles that were in the land, the nations that was in the land. Okay, not to adopt their adulterous ways, their idolatry ways, okay? And God now has Joshua leading and guiding them as they conquer these new territories. And once Joshua died off, God set up judges. The period of the judges lasted 300 years.
When you say judges, what do you mean? Not the book of judges? Or do you mean
the book of judges is written about the judges. The judges were the people who...
Like a judge in today's day?
Right, but not as we know. When we think of a judge today, we think of a court proceeding. A magistrate that presides over a court. Okay? But that's not what a judge was in Israel only. The judge in Israel could have been a prophet. Most of them were prophets. Some of them could have been a warrior, like Samson or Gideon. Okay? There was even a woman judge by the name of Deborah. Okay? So God chooses whoever he wants to lead a nation. Now, when Israel didn't have judges, because the 12 tribes all had tribal leaders. And those elders were supposed to make sure that those people followed the law of God, and the priest, there was a high priest, and then the priest under him, was the one that's supposed to teach the people the things of God and do the sacrifices. Okay? And there were various forms of festivals and feasts and all that they're supposed to have kept. You know, those holy days that they're supposed to observe. Now, and God told them, when you go into land, don't adopt the ways of the people that's in the land. Don't be like the Canaanites. For 300 years, we see Israel bouncing back and forth like the cornea. They said when God gave them judges, the people did what was right. When God took the judges away, the people did according to the imagination of their heart. They did whatever they want to. And whenever they would cry out to God, God would come and deliver them, give them a judge, and they would be okay. And this thing went on and on and on. And then finally, they got to the point, the last judge of Israel was the prophet Samuel.
Who?
The prophet Samuel.
Oh, Samuel.
Okay. And they got to the point where they wanted a king to be over them, just like the nations around them. They wanted to have a, what do you say, not a theocracy where it's ruled by religion per se, or by God. They want a monarchy, you know, where one rule, one family, a king. Okay? And God told Samuel, give them what they want. But you tell them, by doing that, they're rejecting me as their king. And also, Samuel, you tell them that this is what the king is going to do. He's going to take their sons and put them in the army. He's going to take their daughters and make them servants. And he's going to take portions of their crops. He's going to take the best of their herds, of their flocks, and all. And so they're going to serve the king. And sure enough, when God had Samuel anoint Saul as the first king over Israel, that's one of the first things he did. He started taking the young men, the brave, the powerful, putting them into an army. Then he started taking their livestock, started taking their money. Start taxing them. Okay? Just as God said. But anyway, throughout the succession of the kings, Israel still refused to do what's right. Because if you look at King David, was a very good king. It says that God himself, he was said that David was a man after his own heart. David was absolutely in love with God. Read his letters. Read his Psalms. David loved God with all of his heart. Even though he messed up with Bathsheba, even though he messed up by counting the nation of Israel, David still loved God. And on his deathbed, one of the things he told his son Solomon, listen, son, this is how you are to live. If you want life, then you're to keep God's commandments. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, okay, and with all your strength. And he passed that on to Solomon. Solomon passed it on to his son, but his son was wicked. Okay? Solomon messed up too. When he married those 700 concubines, they turned Solomon against the one true God. And it is believed that Solomon also committed human sacrifice by sacrificing babies, passing through the fire. That's why God told them, when you go into the land, do not have your children pass through the fire. That's human sacrifice. Take babies and put them in this oven like creature and burn them alive. Just like abortion. Okay. Yeah. Molech. Look it up. Molech.
How do you say it again?
M-O-L-E-C-H. Molech. So, time and time again, we see one king, it would say, and this king did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Or this king was wicked than his father. Okay? Or this king followed in his father's footsteps. Wicked. Okay? And if you go and examine the text very closely in the scriptures, you find out that there were more wicked kings than there were righteous kings. God had some very young kings that loved him. Young Josiah was a young man. He helped put God's people back in order. But yet, through all of Israel's rebellion against God, and even though Israel was prospering, Israel still did what was wrong in the sight of God. And irrespective to that, God still promised to send the Messiah. Okay? And we're going to take a look. We're going to go back and we're going to look. Even in the last book, one last book of the Bible, when Michael said to the children of Israel, it said, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, you who is least among the rulers of Israel. He said, out of you shall come a ruler, and he shall govern my people. What did he just announce? He announced the birth of who?
Jesus.
Jesus. Oh, boy. All right now. He's already starting. And there, if you track back, let's track back a little bit. He says here, in the next couple of verses, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it was written by the works of the law, for they stumble at the stumbling stone. All right. Let me tell you, that is very powerful. That is very sacred. Emily, if you will go to the middle section that says the NIV, go right there where it says NIV, sweetie. Right there. Go on up, go on up. Go up, go up, go up. Not there, not there. Where it says NIV, up, 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 on up, right over there. Click on that. Okay, what I want you to do is go to the right where it says Romans. To the right, right there, where it says Romans, click on not there, but the word itself. Then I want you to find, bring down until you find, now I want you to scroll up and find Psalms. Okay, click on Psalms. And we're going to look for Psalms 118. That means you got to go, no, listen to me, go right where you are. Go right, take your cursor to the right, your other right. Okay, come down to the arrow where the arrow is pointing downward. Hit on it. There you go. Matter of fact, we need to get you to Psalms 118. Let me see if I can make it faster here. I have to get you here about 2 hours early so that you can play with this thing. Come on here, work with me. All right, I got 2 minute windows open, so what I'm gonna need to do here, everybody, if y'all can work with me on this. And then we're gonna go to verse 22. All right. Psalms 118:22. Okay. Friends, this Psalms was written nearly 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. Okay? Look at what it says. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That's a prophecy. In other words, the brick that God is going to put in Israel to build the house of Israel. The leaders are going to say, we don't want that brick. That brick is not good enough for us. But God is going to take that brick that they presume to be no good for the building, okay, and take and point that brick as the chief cornerstone of the house of Israel. Okay? This is powerful. And then the next verse down there, it says, and this was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. When God does something, you bet it is marvelous. It is wonderful, it's fine, it's great, okay? And the angels, Paul says that the angels desire to look into things how God is working with the human race. And that we're to show them what God is doing with us. Uh-oh. I mean, we get the school angels. Amen?
Amen.
And so, hundreds of years before the Messiah came, this what was said about it. All right? And this is one of the things that Paul is going to point out to them in Romans. Okay? At the latter part of chapter 9. He's saying that to them. Because I know where I'm going. It's easy for me to go faster right now. So you see this? Right here, where they were what? For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Now that's something else that we need to examine.
Back to Romans 9.
Okay. Well, what did they stumble over? Because as it is written in verse 33, it says, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believe on him shall not be ashamed. Well, we got to go back and we got to find out where is all this coming from. Okay, well, we can leave it at the NIV.
Stumbled over Jesus.
Yeah, but I want you to take a look at the prophecy. And for some reason today, it's not letting me grab that other corner over there. Where I can, let me see here. Let me see, sometime I can pull it up here. Let me pull it up, see if I can pull it here. And right here. Isaiah says, in 28:16, right? So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. Okay? Isaiah said the same thing that Paul had wrote in his letter, that God said, I'm going to set a stone. I'm going to put a brick in Israel. That means, folks, that God chose to interrupt human history. And he interjected his son Jesus in the history of Israel at that precious moment, at that precious time. Okay? That tells you and I then, because God did that, who controls human history?
God
does. God does. God deliberately put Jesus in Israel at the time in which he came. And he put him there for a purpose. And that purpose was to do what? Look, Isaiah gives us a little bit of, he says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone. In other words, he's going to stand the test of time there in Israel. What's going to happen to him? After he preached for 3.5 years, he's going to go to the cross.
Right.
Okay? He's going to stand the testing of the religious leaders who constantly oppose him in the things of his father. And yet he did not back down. He did not deny who he was as the Messiah. He did not deny the fact that he is and was and always will be the Son of God.
Amen.
Okay? No matter what they try to do to him, he refused to back down. So he was tested. Satan even came and tested him before he started preaching the gospel. Satan was the first one to put him on the spot, and yet Jesus would not back down.
Amen.
Okay? And time again, Satan tested Lord Jesus by way of his demons. And each time Lord Jesus approached a person that was demon-possessed, that person would say, that demon would speak through the mouth of that person and say, we know who you are. You are the Son of God. You're the, you know, the Blessed One, or you're the Holy One of God. Mm-hmm. They never disrespected him.
Because they knew.
Because they knew. So he stood the test of Satan, stood the test of Satan's demons, and he stood the test of the religious leaders of Israel. And then the greatest test was to come on the cross. He stood the test of the cross. And yet beyond the cross, he stood the test of grave and death.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
So we can say whatever we want to. Jesus Christ was that precious stone that God placed in the history of Israel at the right time. Okay? And God gave him a mission, and he completed that mission. And when times got tough for him, he did not back down. He didn't quit and run like a dog with his head between his legs.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
He didn't give up. And yes, aren't you glad that he didn't give up? Because what would have happened to you and me if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would say, this is too hard for me. I quit. I'm going back home. Like some people do.
We're all going to hell.
Yeah.
Okay. In the garden, we've seen him struggling. Okay. In Gethsemane. If any time he could have quit it should have been there. But he didn't.
Sweat blood.
Okay. He sweated blood in anguish. He knew. He pressed on. He persevered. Okay? Can you imagine when that first Roman whip hit his back? What, can you imagine when the crown of thorns were forced on his head?
No.
They spit in his face. They slapped him. They plucked out his beard. The scriptures say they pulled out his beard.
They spit on him too?
Yes. And they starved him during the night, and they didn't give him anything to drink except when he was hanging on the cross. They tried to give him sour vinegar mixed with some kind of a drug to prolong his suffering. But he wouldn't drink it.
And they pulled the robe off after all that.
Yeah, and mocked him. And beat him side the head with cane poles.
Mm-hmm.
Saying, Hail King Jesus. Oh yeah, baby. You said it right. Hail King Jesus. You wait till you see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You betcha you're going to say H-I-L King Jesus and not H-E-L-L King Jesus. Did y'all get that difference?
Yeah.
Okay, now. Lord Jesus, have your way. And so Isaiah, by the Holy Ghost, is seeing this. The writer of the psalmist, we don't know who actually wrote Psalms 118, seeing this by the Holy Spirit. These men living hundreds of years apart, hundreds of years before Christ came to the earth, yet are prophesying to the point, exact details, what would happen.
And how far was it till Paul wrote this?
Paul were executed probably, we believe, somewhere around 86 to 4, 86 to 5, roughly 30 years after Christ our Lord had gone back home to heaven. Okay? And so, and this is could have been an earlier part of his ministry that he wrote this letter. And so this church in Rome, because Rome was the world's headquarter, it had such deep roots in the demonic. Satan had a stronghold because the emperor ruled the world. And it's just like God to go and show the devil that he's really not in control. Lord Jesus goes and plant a church right in the heart of his headquarters. Amen? And so, and we see Paul later on in the end of Acts, he's changed the Roman guards there in Rome, the praetorium. And he gives them the gospel. And some of those gods, he tells you, he said, and a lot of them got saved.
Amen.
And they left and they went and shared the gospel because Rome was on the move. Amen? And they used those roads and things that they was conquering other nations. What do you think those Roman soldiers who became Christians did? Hello, somebody. What do you think they did? They shared who? They shared Jesus that the Paul that they was guarding shared with them. So this is an amazing thing, what God was doing. Anyway, as we see there, we got to go back over, Emily. There's one more passage in Isaiah that I'd like to share with you. Here, over here, he says that it had become a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Okay? First, Israel stumbled over the law. They didn't make it. Okay? But yet, they were kept trying to live. And they even came up with their own ways called the oral traditions of the elders. Okay? And it's not lawful for you to carry your bed on Sunday. It's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath. Okay?
Right.
And you can't do this and you can't do that on the Sabbath. They came up with their own rules.
Mm-hmm.
And Lord Jesus said, wait a minute. It's one here greater than the Sabbath.
Amen.
Any good? He put them in their place. And so when God put him in Israel, look what Isaiah said happened. Okay, let's take a look here a little bit closer. I want to go back up here. Let's take a look. Good thing I know how to maneuver around this thing, huh? Let's see here. And I want to bring, let me bring it down a little bit. All right, everybody look at verse 14.
Isaiah 8:14.
Look at it. And he will be a sanctuary for both houses of Israel. In other words, the divided kingdom will become one under Jesus. Okay, the 12 tribes will be united under Christ. All right? But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Why? Because he comes with the gospel of God that they had already been taught by the prophets. Jesus came to fulfill every bit of the law, but they didn't want to see it that way. Why? Because he was a carpenter's son from Nazareth. You got to be kidding me. You're a carpenter's son. You're nobody. You weren't born in the royalty. You're not even one of us. You're not one of the religious leaders of Israel. You're not a Pharisee. You're not a scribe. Okay? You're not a Herodian. You're not even one of, what's that other one, a Sanhedrin?
They were right. He was above them all.
Yeah, he was above them all. And who's your mama? Read in John chapter 8. They kind of got in his face. Say, and we weren't born of fornication. Otherwise, your mama played the harlot. Your mama messed around on your daddy. Okay? But his daddy wasn't earthly. How could she mess around on him? All right? And so they got kind of funky with him. And he was in their face, and they going back and forth there, and we see John records it, and woo, it get really nasty there. And finally, they got to say, we're Abraham's children, and we were never in the bondage. And Jesus said, whoever's a slave to sin, whoever commits sin, is a slave to sin. You are in bondage. And boy, they really went to digging and hurling insults at him, and boy, things got ugly. But you know what? The Lord is so smart. He out-excelled all of creation, okay? Because he created it. And they thought they had him trapped, okay? They thought they had outwitted him. And they said, Abraham is our father. He said, oh, yeah? If Abraham was your father, you would not try to kill me. Because Abraham did not give you what my father gave you, but I did. Okay? Abraham desired to see my day. They go, wait a minute, this man ain't not even 50 years old. How could he say Abraham desired to see his day? And then Jesus, I love it, I love it. He did the home run on him, okay? He did the grand slam on him. He turned around and said, he said, before Abraham was, I am. Glory. Whoa! And the Bible says they picked up stones and boy, they were ready to get him. Okay? He just told them. By saying, before Abraham was, I am, he said, I am God. Glory to God. Yes, yes, yes. Go, Jesus, our Lord. I would love to have been there. I'd have been a cheerleader. Yeah! You go, Jesus. And he'd probably turn around, shut up, you nepperhead boy. Not your time yet. Okay, watch out. He said, let me tell you about your day. Uh-oh. No, Lord, don't reveal me. Anyway, so you look at that. They were mad. They were mad. Okay? And we're going to see a progression of him being a stumbling stone to them. Going to trip them up. Mm-hmm. Because they thought theologically they had all the answers to the things of God. They knew the way to God, for as they were concerned. And you all remember when he healed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda who had been laying there for 38 long years? And he walks up to him and he said, do you want to be made whole? And the guy gave him a life story. He said, look, you know, whenever the water's troubled, this one go and jump in, and that one jump in, and I have no one to put me in the water. And all the Lord asked him was, do you want to be made whole? He didn't ask for a history lesson. He already knew it. But yet the guy gave it to him. But the Lord knew his heart, and he knew what he was going to do for that man, right? And he told him, do what? He said, pick up your bed and go home. He had been laying there for 38 long years trying to get healed. Picked up that bed and hit the road, didn't he?
Started walking.
Started walking, and the religious leaders seen them. They said, it's not lawful for you to carry your bed on the Sabbath. Well, that man told me to go pick up my bed and go home. Well, who was it? I don't know who he was. Somebody said his name is Jesus. And boy, did they get into it then.
They get up with him.
Yeah, go take it up with him, right? And you know what? In that chapter, as we know it in John chapter 5, And starting at verse 19, John began to walk us through that argument, a very detailed account of that argument, that confrontation. And as they're going through this, Jesus began to reveal to them who he really was. And, you know, I wonder if they were listening, because they were so in tune and pressing him about their religious position that they failed to listen to truth. Amen. They failed to realize that someday they will be standing before this man again, but not as a carpenter's son, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and God himself. Okay?
Amen.
They weren't listening. And he told them, look, while I'm on earth, I'm the Son of God. But when I'm back in heaven, oh, all right? And he said, listen, because I am the Son of Man, my Father has given all judgment to me. So that means I'm going to judge you. Okay? I'm going to remember this day. And I'm going to have my angels play it back like a movie to you. And you're going to see every bit of your action towards me, and you're going to hear every word that you have spoken against me. And the very words that you speak against me are the very words that's going to judge you. They're going to condemn you. So you're going to condemn yourself. Okay?
When you're arrested.
Yeah. That's why they tell them, you know, you have the right to remain silent, okay, so you don't incriminate yourself. All right? They reach the Miranda rights. Mm-hmm. So, anyway, as we're looking through this, I don't want to look at that again. The Lord Jesus Christ is so incredibly wise beyond this world. And he told them that, he said, listen, let me tell you something. My Father has given all judgment to me. Okay? And not only have he given me judgment, he's given me life. Just as he gives life to whom he will, he has given me that same authority to give life to whom I will. All right? The religious idiots had no idea that he had just told them, I'm here to save you. I'm ready to bring your dead butts to life. Okay? They didn't want to hear that. And so they kept on, and he just kept telling them, he said, listen, you really need to hear this. Because whoever believes in him who sent me and believe in me will pass from death to life. Not a one of them stopped still and said, whoa, Jesus, you just messed me up with that one. What does that mean? Not a one of them. So that stumbling block, that stumbling stone, that brick that they rejected, okay, is giving them a lesson on the scriptures, on the word of God. And he's walking them through and he's telling them some pretty important stuff. Hello back there, everybody in this building. Amen. Jesus is giving some pretty important stuff. He said that the day is coming and now is that those who are dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Amen. And he wasn't talking about those in the grave. He was talking about those who were walking around who were spiritual dead, the unbelievers.
Amen.
Okay? And so they didn't want to hear it, but he continued on. I love it. You can hear this. Okay?
From God himself.
And so he continued on with his discourse and he tells them more and more. And then it gives them the final analysis. And the final analysis is this. It says, the day is coming when those who are in the grave will hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. And it says, some to the resurrection of life. Okay? That's you and me. And many others in the kingdom. And they say, and others, those who reject him, those who reject the truth of God, they say, they will come to the resurrection of condemnation. That means they will be judged eternally by Christ himself. They will stand in judgment and they will pay with their life. Okay?
Not only that, bow down and confess.
Oh, yeah, they will. And so we see that, chapter 5, that's stumbling up at Capernaum. In fact, on up in the north part, in John chapter 6, in the north part of Galilee, up in Bethsaida, he feeds 5,000.
Yep.
Thousands upon thousands witness this miracle. Okay.
How many loaves of bread was
it? And so, is he going down the next day? The crowd is following him. He's back in Capernaum on the western part of the sea. And they're following him. And he stops them and says, why are you following me? He said, you're not following me because you want me. You follow me because you want to get fed. Like you said, they want to eat. Okay? He said, labor not for the food. Okay? And then he began to give them what we call the discourse of the bread of life, or the bread of life discourse. He said, I'm the true bread that came down from heaven. Okay? And he said, anyone eat this bread will live forever. And then he made it very graphic for him, and kind of things that teenagers shrek at. He said, if anyone eat my flesh and drink my blood, will never hunger and will never thirst. He said, I am the manna that was sent down by God. Oh boy, they got mad. Boy, they got stumbling mad. The scripture tell, boy, they got hot. He said, woo! What do you mean, eat his flesh and drink his blood? What do you think he is? But he did. He told them.
They took it literally.
They took it literally. They couldn't understand that he came to give them eternal life. Okay? And he was telling them about the bread in the wilderness. He gave them a history lesson really fast there. Yeah, he said the bread that your fathers ate in the desert. He said it came from heaven. He said, I know exactly where it come from. He said, my father sent it. Otherwise, he was watching them.
Just like he was sent from heaven.
Just like he was sent. Amen. He knew it. Amen. He knew the origin of it. Because he is the origin of it. Amen? He's the originator. And but they get really nasty. Go back to chapter 5 just really quick. And you look at verse 29. And he tell those leaders, he said, you search the scriptures and you think you have eternal life in them. He said, but it is them that testify of me. In other words, the scriptures point to the Messiah. He said, the living word of God knows who I am. And it takes you and say, come here. There he is. Okay? And there's some amazing stuff. You giving them? Yeah. Isn't that powerful? And then in John chapter 6, verse 63, he tells them, he said, listen, the words that I'm giving you, they are spirit and they are life. Okay? The spirit quickens, he says. The spirit gives you life. He brings you alive. Okay? They wasn't getting it. Chapter 7, his brothers jump on him. Boy, that thing get ugly. Now his own siblings is after him. They don't believe. They had hardened their hearts. Chapter 8, he's back in Jerusalem. Things get ugly. Things get ugly, ugly, ugly. Chapter 9, the woman caught in adultery. They get angry at that. They try to entrap him. Okay? Again, he come back at him. He said, he's without sin. Okay? Yeah, you cast the first stone. You go ahead and kill her. Boy, they didn't know they were dealing with God, did they? He without sin, let him cast the first stone. It messed them up. Okay? It did stop them every time. Chapter 10. He's telling them, he said, I'm the good shepherd. He's in Jerusalem. He said, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd laid down his life for what? For the sheep. And boy, he gives them some good stuff. And he tells them, the thief come to steal, kill, and to destroy. But I come to give life, and that they may have life more abundantly. That's John 10:10. And then towards the end of the chapter, he really slams them home. You know, he tells them, who's able to pluck them out of my father's hand? For my father is greater than I. Okay? And then the old turkeys, they still wasn't satisfied. The Israelites still wasn't satisfied. The religious leaders of Israel still were not satisfied. Okay? If y'all notice, we hadn't even got in chapter 10 yet. This all history. We're still stuck on chapter 9, giving you a history lesson. Why he's this rock of offense? Why he's the stumbling stone? Why did God stop them in their way of trying to reach him? Because their way was wrong, and Christ's way would be the only way inaugurated by Christ's death himself.
Amen.
Period. Amen. God had to cut it off. And he knew the right moment in human history to send Jesus into the nation of Israel and to stop all of that foolishness and to set it right. And not only for Israel, but for the entire human race. God says, time. As Paul would later write in his letter to the Colossian church, he says, in the fullness of time, when the time was right, he said, God sent forth his son. Why? To be a propitiation for our sins. That means he is the one in which God would sacrifice.
Right to the core of time.
Right to the core of time. Not late, not too early, but on time.
Perfect.
Perfect timing. That's why I say in the fullness of time, God sent Jesus. Okay? And so, this rock of offense, this stumbling stone. Say that fast. Mess up your tongue, won't it? He had to overcome some obstacles. They came after him with everything they got. They even pushed his family. They even brought his mama and his brothers out to get him up in Nazareth. They even accused him of being a demon. Call him Beelzebub. Say he cast out demons by power of Beelzebub, prince of the demons. Okay?
But not even the devil and the demons gave him as hard a time as the people did.
Yeah, his own people. And so, again, you see it got progressive. And yet, he did not falter. He did not waver. He did not teeter-totter. Okay? He stood the test of time. He stayed put. And he made sure that through down the corridors of time that a lady named Marie would hear his word. A lady named Vicky, a young teenage princess named Emily would hear his word. He made sure that this gospel of the kingdom, by way of the nation of Israel, picking 12 Jewish boys and to instruct them on the things of heaven by way of the Holy Scriptures, by showing them that he fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law.
To the letter.
To every, he said, not one tilt or one jilt. Those are the smallest strokes in the Hebrew alphabet. Okay? He said, not one of them will fall away from the law till all is fulfilled. And he is the fulfillment of the law.
Amen.
So Paul is giving them a pretty serious history lesson here. And it's our responsibility to learn this blessed word so that we can go and give others this gospel truth. Not our own made up gospel, but his.
Amen.
Okay? And so that's where we are right now. Paul just concluded in that. Okay? He just concluded in chapter 9. And then he reinstates in chapter 10 his feelings about Israel. As I had said before, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Wow. And folks, he meant every bit of it. Do you have that same kind of desire for for your lost friends that you like to play with, for the people you like to go and serve at the Welcome Center, for the people you like to cook for that come here, or the people that like to hear you play, or whoever you are and wherever you are, do you have the same heart desire for lost people as the Apostle Paul had for the nation of Israel, his own countrymen? Are we so focused on the way that President Obama is running the country,
yes,
that we have lost our true vision of why God sent Jesus? Because if there was a nation ever lost, it was the nation of Israel. Because they had received all the instructions from God himself. They're the only nation that had witnessed God's glory like they did and his power upon the earth. And they're the only nation that had witnessed God's Son face to face. And they watched him die. And they even seen, they even witnessed, hand chosen by God, hundreds of them, to witness his resurrection, as Paul would write to the Corinthian church. So this nation, they knew what God had did. Just like you know now. You've been given this blessed book to follow the testimony of Jesus Christ, to know what our Father in heaven has done for you and what he has done for me. And the Holy Spirit had made sure that you hear this gospel, not watered down, but brought to you in its entirety, so that you can believe in the Son of God, so that you would take and trust the living God by way of his Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's why we're here at this moment.
Period. Just as God put Jesus, our Lord, into the nation of Israel at the fullness of time, God put you here at the fullness of time to hear his gospel, whether it's preached to you or simply taught to you. God put you here, and the Holy Spirit made sure that you were not getting the watered down version, but you were getting the truth.
Amen.
Line by line, precept upon precept. It is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our sight.
Amen.
Period.
Clear as day.
And so, that's what he's giving us. Okay? This young girl, who's developing into a young woman now, needs to know, as God mature her body, he's also maturing her mind, her soul, her spirit, and the things of God in Christ Jesus. She needs to know that there's a union that's taking place in her by the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says in Colossians 3:3, he says, your life is hidden with God, okay, hidden with Christ in God, okay? That's a trichotomy. That means there's three in one. You, God, and Jesus. Or you can say Jesus, God, and you. Or God, Jesus, and you. Whatever way you want to go in that circle, it's still the three of you. And you're not going to get away from him. I don't care what you say. Okay? Paul is sure about this thing. And the Holy Spirit is calling your name out. And it's saying to you, it is required that a servant be found faithful. You ready to go home, girl? It is required. This Roman church, this letter, once it was read by the elders in the church, in the assembly, and the called out ones, both Jews and Gentile, got a hard lesson here. And it wasn't a lesson that was so complicated or so difficult or so complex that they could not understand it. They understood it. Because now, and we won't go through it today, the Lord Jesus will give it to us next week, hopefully, according to his will, the will of the Father. We'll continue on in chapter 10. Only got into the introductory stage of it. We didn't get past verse 1. And so, brothers and sisters, this is hard. This is hard because it requires a people who were used to living a certain way not to change everything that they know. Okay? And the grace from God is that God didn't leave them to their own demise.
Amen.
He's sending them help. Just like he's sending you and I help today. And I tell you all to pray for me, because as I go deeper into the things of God in the Spirit, in the Word of God, it appears more Satan is pulling on my family against me. And that we're not in agreement. But I'm here to tell you, I'm not here to appease anyone in my family. You hear me? I'm here because the Lord Jesus Christ has placed me here. And Satan is using certain members of our family now to try and get my attention to be fixed on family things rather than the things of God. So I'm telling you all this because as a family of God, you need to know what I'm up against. And that you need to pray for me just as I pray for you all. You need to pray for me. But I'm not backing down. The Lord has brought me too far for me to turn back now. You understand me? If I decide to turn back, it will be too grievous for me. Like Paul said, he said, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. And I say the same thing. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Okay? Any questions? God be the glory. Everybody?
Glory.
Christ exalted?
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Let's go home. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful word of life. Jesus Christ, our Lord, you are the living word of God. Thank you by the Holy Spirit that once again, Lord, you have taught us your word and moved us into an area that we did not know. Lord, now thank you and help us to apply these words of life to our heart. And so that, Father, that number one, we don't sin against you, and that, Lord God, that we would tell people about you and your son Jesus, because that's what life is all about, living for you and Jesus. Father, we love you. We pray now, Father, that you will bring other unbelievers in. Use these sons and daughters of yours to reach out and touch lost people and to bring them in. Father, we love you and we praise you. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Wow.
That was good. That was awesome.
I was born.